We're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to read verse 9 through verse 17. Everybody ready? "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, the man who said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why they were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Okay, remember last week we talked about the men in lab coats. Remember the story? The man is holding his father's hand, his dying father's hand, and he hears the flat line. And he runs into the hallway and he grabs the first guy in a white lab coat that he can find, and he drags the guy into the room and he says, "What do we do?" And the guy starts talking about interior decorating. And the man says, "No, my father is dying. What do we do?" And the man says, "Oh, well, I'm not a doctor. I'm an interior decorator." And he says, "Why are you wearing a lab coat?" And he said, "Oh, this, I found it in the hallway. Isn't it nice? I like it. It accents my shoes." And the real doctors come running in and they restart the man's heart and the line comes back up, right? So we talked about last week how there's a lot of people in this world who are in lab coats and they look very much like doctors. But they're more concerned with what's going on in the room, what the room looks like, and what kind of stuff is happening than they are about whether or not people are actually being healed. So, we pick up the story, and just to remind you of the story, I'm really quickly going to retell you verses 1 through 9. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus walks in. Are you sure? Because I'm going to go fast, and some of you are like, are you sure? Are you ready? Okay. Jesus walks into the room, and he walks in through the sheep gate. And the sheep gate is important because he's the shepherd of Israel coming back to find his lame sheep all broken. He walks into a place where there's a big pool, and the pool is stagnant, but occasionally water bubbles up from it because it's a spring-fed pool. And these sick, dying, lame, and blind people are around the pool. Most of them haven't moved for a long time, so imagine the smell, right? Most of them are in the same place. They haven't moved for a long time. They still have bowel movements, and they are smelly. And so you can imagine the smell, not to mention it's called the sheep gate because sheep are taken into the temple through this gate. So you got the added additional smell of sheep walking by. Sheep, by the way, if you've never seen sheep or been around sheep, they stink. So Jesus walks into this big temple surrounded with people. He finds one guy. Remember, there's a ton of people who are lame. He finds one guy. There's a lot of people around the pool. He finds one guy. So we can take two things from that. One, he cares about the one guy. He cares about the individual. Two, sometimes Jesus doesn't heal everybody. He just heals the one guy. So he goes up to the guy and he says, "Sir, do you want to get well?" The guy's been there for 38 years. Jesus knows he's been there for 38 years. And the man looks at him and says, "What do you mean, do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. I can't get down to the water when the water's stirred up. Why wouldn't I want to get well?" And Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." There's no argument from Jesus. There's no dialogue argument. It's just, "Do you want to get well?" The guy says, "Yes." He says, "Take up your bed. Take up your bed and walk." The guy then picks up his bed and walks. Now, that's where we are in the story. This guy hasn't walked for 38 years. He picks up his bed. He walks. Where's he going to go? He's Jewish. Where's he going to go? To the temple. Right, because if you're Jewish and you get healed, you go to the temple, right? So he walks into the temple carrying his bed, right? It's a roll-up bed. He's been sitting on it for years. Probably smells bad. He probably looks bad. First place you go when you get healed in Jewish culture is where? Temple. To show yourself to who? The priests, right? You get there, you show yourself to the priest. You walk in, you're holding your bed. So he walks in holding his bed. And that's where we pick up the story. You ready? This is exciting. Are you sure? Okay. All right. So look at this. Verse 9 tells us what the problem is going to be. Now, it was the Sabbath. So remember, every time that Sabbath shows up, every time we have a religious feast or festival, Jesus always comes in and messes it up. Are you with me? Every time we gather for a religious purpose, God shows up and messes it up. Now, here's the trick. If we were actually looking for God when we had these religious festivals and feasts, He wouldn't be messing it up, would He? He'd be showing up and we would be excited. But what happens is Jesus shows up and messes up their program and their schedule. So, it's Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." So I want you to get this image. 38 years you've been laying on the ground, not able to move. Some guy who looks a little crazy walks up to you and goes, "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy's like, "What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. What kind of question is that? Who would ask that kind of question? I can't get into the pool when the water is stirred up. Why would you even ask that? Take up your bed and walk." Okay. So that guy told me, "Take up my bed and walk." So I get up, I take up my bed, and I start walking. I'm never putting that thing down again. Do you understand? Like, I haven't walked in 38 years. If a guy tells me, "Take up your bed and walk," that bed's never, I'm finding a way to strap it on me. Like, I'm never putting it, for fear that if I put it down, I'm not going to walk again, right? I'm finding out some way to keep it on me, or I'm going to set it down and kind of see if it still works, right? Without me holding it, right? Like, I'm not putting it down. You understand? And this is the way that we are when we become Christians. When we become believers, this is what happens, right? We become believers, and we become believers in some way, in some manner. Some of us at camps, some of us at churches, some of us in Sunday school, some of us at home, and we never want to do anything differently for fear that the change won't be permanent. So some people like me became believers at home. So like, I always, when I became a believer, I wanted to stay home. I was like, "No, I want here, Dad, at the table, kitchen table. I want to sit down right here all the time." Right? Some people become believers at youth camps, and so they want to stay at youth camp. And they leave youth camp and they come to their youth pastor and they go, "When are we going back? I want to go back. Now. Now and tomorrow. And the next day, and tomorrow, and the day after that. And I want to go back now." Right? And they get excited because they got saved at youth camp, so they don't want to lose that. They don't want to feel like that goes away. So instead, they try to pursue it. So imagine this guy carrying this knapsack on his back, ready to go. And he comes out and he walks into the temple, and their response is to look at him and go, "Sir, you need to put your bag down. It's Sabbath. You can't carry that." Now, these guys are wearing lab coats. Remember the illustration, the story at the beginning. These guys look like doctors. They look like they care. But what they're really upset about is the way that this man is dressed. He's got a bed on his shoulder. That's not how we dress on the Sabbath. You don't carry your bed on the Sabbath. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. You follow? So they come out, "Excuse me, sir. Sir?" And they show the clipboard. Right? "Sir, right here, rule number 74, article 55. According to Gamaliel, you can't carry that knapsack on your back. Can you please put it down?" Right? Like, "You can't carry your bed, sir. Please go back and put that down." So listen to how that translates to him. Imagine with me. "Sir," this is what it translates to. "Sir, you need to go back to being lame. You need to be back to going lame because we were more comfortable when you were broken. You follow? Because religious people are more comfortable when broken people are left outside the door. Religious people tend to be more comfortable when broken people are outside the door. Right? So in reality, the truth is this. Truth is this. I don't want you to be religious people. Jesus doesn't want you to be religious people. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you finding broken people, binding them up and taking care of them, and bringing them to worship with you. He wants you engaging a lost world. He wants you engaging broken people and changing lives. He doesn't want you being religious and putting the broken people outside the door. So these men come to him and they say, "Sir, you need to put your bag back down." There's a couple things we see here, right? The men in white coat always do this. They hold to religious activity above healing and change. They hold to religious activity above healing and change. They want their programs run well and smoothly with no bumps. They want religious activity without change. They don't care about change. Sure, if people change through religious activity, that's fine as long as their religious activity stays the same. So, second, they're always concerned for regulation. Did you notice? First thing they do, "Sir, it's Sabbath. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath." Right? Third, they overlook the healing. Did you see what happened? Look at what it says. You ready? Everybody there? You sure? Look at verse 11. "But the man who healed me, that man said, 'Take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" Do you see that they don't care about the healing? Did you see it? He's like, "The man who healed me, that man said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" The man who healed me said it. And did you notice their response? "Who told you to take up your bed and walk? Who would dare defy our rules?" Right? Like this, these men in white coats look really important. And they look right past the healing and get mad at the healer. And they get angry at the healer. And then finally, look down here at verse 16. Skip over to verse 16. So Jesus healed the guy. And it says, "And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Look at verse 18. "And this is why the Jews were seeking to kill him all the more, because not only was he breaking Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, did you catch that? These guys don't care at all about the healing of this guy. They don't care that he's been healed. They're mad because Jesus changed the Sabbath and he's claiming to be God. Yes, ma'am. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to look at what Jesus says next. So, right here, what we have is these Pharisees, because that's actually in my notes, so we're going to cover that. Yeah. So these Pharisees look at Jesus and they go, "The problem is you're denying our rules." And then they say, "After denying our rules, you're calling yourself God's own son. You're making yourself equal with God." Now, get this. What they are doing is they are trying to keep their own position of power and prestige. They're trying to keep their own position of power and prestige. So they're looking at Jesus and they're going, "Hey, you can't heal. We have rules here, sir. Did you read the clipboard when you came in? We have rules, right? We have rules and you're not following them, and we're in charge.
So how dare you heal somebody who hasn't walked in 38 years on the Sabbath day? Right?
Like this is, I think they all talked like that, by the way. Right? Circling stuff on clipboards. Little guys in the back who were like, I'll go get the scroll. And coming back with it.
It says right here, see, right there, see it?
Right, like I think they're doing that over and over. So they're trying to keep their own power and prestige. So here's what, listen, we can't be religious people and be effective for Jesus Christ. We can't be religious people and be effective for Jesus Christ, at least not religious in this way. We can't be like this and be effective for Jesus Christ. So I want you just right now, just in your heart, in your head, I want you to think about these questions. I want you to think about these things. Are you ready? Are you ready? Everybody ready?
I'm ready.
Everybody ready to ask these questions of yourself? Don't answer them out loud. You'll look silly. All right? Okay? Here's the questions. Do I hold to religious activity above changed lives? Do I hold to religious activity above changed lives? Second question, am I more concerned for regulation than I am for worship? Am I more concerned for regulations and rules than I am for worship? Third question, when somebody's life is changed around me, do I care about their life or what it looks like? When somebody's life is changed around me, am I like Jesus? Do I care about their life? Or do I care about what it looks like that their life was changed? Am I more concerned with what they look like, how they behave, than is their life changed? Finally, do I try to keep my own position of power and authority when Jesus confronts me with something different? Do I try to keep my own position of power and authority when Jesus confronts me with something different? Okay. Now, Jesus has some feelings towards these doctors, right? Towards these guys in white lab coats. I'm just going to let him tell you. Are you ready to hear his feelings towards them? Are you sure? Here we go. I'm going to go and read this to you. It's Ezekiel 34. Are you ready? The Son of Man prophesy against the children of against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Are you ready for how he feels? Okay. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. And they wandered all over the mountains and over every hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search out or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear this word. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for the wild beast, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, you have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they will not be food for them. Them shepherds about to die. That's, yeah, shots fired. Everybody down. That's how he feels.
That's how Jesus feels about false shepherds. That's how Jesus feels about false shepherds. Everybody say hi to Brother Mike. Brother Mike! Yay! Okay. He's got him. All right. So that's how Jesus feels about the shepherds. Now, I want you to understand Jesus' perspective now. We're going to look at what Jesus says next. Are you ready? Are you excited? Jesus says these things. Are you ready? You look pumped, bruh. All right, you ready? You ready? Okay, here we go. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn in the crowd as there was a crowd in that place. I love this about our Lord. There's no need for him to brag. Check it out. Somebody gets healed. Somebody gets saved. There's no need for him to brag. Instead, he hides himself. This is crazy, right? If you had somebody that you told to pick up their bed and walk, wouldn't you be like, hey, check it out, everybody. I'm about to heal somebody. Everybody, sirens, please. Drum roll. Take up your bed and walk. And the guy like springs up, takes up his bed. I'd be like, da, 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 da. I did that, right? Like that's what Jesus, right? But no, Jesus doesn't do that. I want you to hear why, right? The good shepherd doesn't need cheering. Jesus doesn't need cheering. He doesn't need, yay! He doesn't need that. What he needs is his sheep. What he wants is the affection from his sheep. He wants them healed. He doesn't need clapping and cool bands and lights and laser light shows and fog machines. He doesn't need all that stuff. He wants healed, fixed people who are not broken. So the nature of the good shepherd here is incredible. He doesn't need pomp and circumstance. So first, he slips out. So the guy, hear that. The guy who he healed didn't even know he was Jesus, right? Like the guy who he said, take up your bed and walk. That guy doesn't even know it was Jesus. So try to visualize that. Are you ready? I want you to try to visualize that. Take up your bed and walk. And the guy looks down and Jesus is like, and walks off. Right? Like there's no interchange. There's no exchange. The guy probably thought about it for a split second and then stands up and picks up his bed and goes into the temple. This is an incredible thing. Take up your bed and walk, picks up his bed, goes into the temple. So I want you to see this first. The good shepherd seeks out the broken, but he's not done seeking him out. You see, the man goes into the temple. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him. I love that. Jesus found him. Say that. Jesus found him. Look, Jesus actually goes and finds the guy. He heals him. He doesn't just leave him. He goes and finds him. Like he seeks him out. So Jesus actually seeks out the broken beyond simply meeting the need. His chief concern for you is not simply fixing the problem. His chief concern for you is not simply fixing the problem, but satisfying your soul. So he goes to the man and seeks him out. And look at what he says. He says, see, oh, you're well. You follow? Like Jesus walks up to the guy. See, oh, you're well. And then he follows it with this very frightening statement. You ready? Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Chill out with that, man. Right? Like he goes to him and he says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So what's he getting at there? I think it's really a lot more simple than we think. You see, Jesus has already dispelled the idea that your circumstances are a direct result of your sin. That's not the case. Your circumstances are often just circumstances.
In fact, in John 9, he's going to say, your circumstances are there so that the glory of God would be shown in them. Even being born blind, so that the glory of God would be shown through your blindness, right? Like, this is circumstances. So I don't think Jesus is telling the guy, listen, if you sin, I'm going to break your legs again. Like, that's not what he's saying. Like, I think what he's telling the guy is, listen, you need to change entirely. Like, I fixed your legs. Your soul needs to be mine now. Go and sin no more. No longer live a life of self-righteous sinning. Or hell is what happens. That's something worse. Do you follow? Like, I think this is a warning that you ought to pursue Christ. And Jesus is concerned with this man's heart. You see, Jesus seeks out the broken beyond simply meeting their need. He's concerned with their heart, and he heals broken people for the purpose of holiness. I say this to you a lot, but God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. He wants you to be holy, because in being holy, you can have abiding joy. You see, abiding joy is not found in the fleeting pleasures of this world or even the fleeting pleasures of religious activity. Abiding joy is found in a total and complete pursuit of Christ. And the next thing about this shepherd, in verse 17, Jesus answers the Pharisees who complain about him working on the Sabbath. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So this shepherd does the mission of God. What's the shepherd do? The mission of God. Okay, let's say it again. This shepherd does the mission of God. What's the shepherd do?
The mission of God.
The mission of God. God's mission is the Son's mission. Now, in Romans 8:17, there's something interesting that Christians are called that is something rare. Does anybody know what it is? Nope. Huh? Nope. We're called saints. We are called disciples. In Romans 8:17. Huh? Bride of Christ is in Revelation. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says this, that you are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. So you want to know why we can call him Father? We're fellow heirs. He says, no longer are you slaves, but now you are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And an heir does not lose his place in the house, but a slave does. You are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. You are called fellow heirs. So I want you to get this. All these broken people you see around you, all these broken people you see, they're your mission. Because you're fellow heirs with Christ. They're your mission. You're fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. You are to bind up the broken. You are to heal the lame. You are to deal with people who are messy. If you say you believe in Christ Jesus, then this is your mission. This is your mission. To reach out to the broken and the lame. You see, Jesus comes to rescue. Flip with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus has come to rescue. Are you there? I want you to see it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Everybody there? His divine power, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Jesus made you a partaker in the divine nature of Christ, which means if you believe in Christ Jesus, you bear the responsibility of the mission. You are given a mission and a purpose to reach other people, to tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to, as Jude puts it, save souls as one snatching them from the fire in Jude 23. Right? You are given a mission in this world to rescue.